So much electronics. Pardon me, you'll have to bear with my voice today. I feel totally fine. I don't have a sore throat or anything, but yesterday my voice started going away. So when it squeaks and crackles and everything, feel free to laugh. Not too loudly, though, so then the person next to you can hear the next time I do it and they can laugh. So you walk into a room, large room full of people, tables set up, and there's spaces at some of the tables. And you know just about everyone in that room. Who are you going to sit with? Probably going to sit with the person that you're most comfortable with, that you like being with. There's a word for that. Favorite. You're going to sit with your favorite people. It's called favoritism. It was just called sin in James chapter 2. Jesus walks into a room. You're in that room. There's a seat next to you. Is he going to sit with you? Our answer to that question reveals a lot about ourselves, just as the first question does. We can't help favoritism in one sense. We just gravitate towards some people more easily, whether it's because of common interests or personalities, either the same or the opposite, whatever it is. But we're specifically called as Christians to show no favoritism at all. Just like our Lord and Savior, who sat next to us, no more than that, died for us, not because we're just like him and worthy of being in his presence. I'm getting this topic not out of nowhere. It's actually a theme in this letter, Philippians, that comes up in the final greetings or the goodbye farewell section, particularly in the first two verses of it. We're going to be looking at Philippians 4, 21 through 23, just three verses this morning. That as Paul ends this letter by the power of the Holy Spirit working in him, he very gently drives home this point that there is absolutely no place for favoritism in the church. I'm thankful that I get to preach this passage this morning and not come thinking it's timely and we need a rebuke. By the grace of God, we do a good job at reaching out to others and including others and caring about others. So this passage comes by way of an encouragement that this is what pleases the Lord and an exhortation to do it all the more, because it gets to the very heart of Christ, so to speak. If you would join me in prayer, I'll read all three of those verses, and we'll look at this. Father, thank you indeed that it is not based upon our worthiness, anything in us, that Christ died for us. May you have mercy upon us that our understanding of Christ would grow and our eyes would be so fixed upon him that like him, we would not show favoritism. Not to earn points or kudos before you, certainly not to earn the right to call you Father, to earn our salvation. Christ has already bought that. But to live in a manner that is pleasing to you, Father, that emulates, that models Christ himself, whom we've come to know, for your glory and what is for our good and also the good of others around us. So, Father, this morning, drive home this very simple point about favoritism. Again, for your glory, which is always for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. So Philippians chapter 4, last three verses, finishing up the letter as far as going through it verse by verse. And now I will take our familiarity with this letter over the next weeks and hit some of the themes or topics that are in Philippians. But the final greeting, as my bold, uninspired heading says, the sincerely yours, love you, that kind of ending. This is a very common Greek letter, but Paul sanctifies it. It goes like this. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Now you say, where are you getting no favoritism from? Well, the word every in verse 21. But again, we saw in James, it's also the Corinthians had an issue with it. And if we're honest with ourselves, it's a temptation for us. It's a common temptation. And Scripture, because it's God's word, never comes at us as a hammer, try to knock some sense into us or knock us silly, but persistently gracious to remind us ultimately what God is like, what Christ is like, and what pleases him. And so what we have here in the farewell, goodbye, final greetings is actually an exhortation. That's a nice word for a command, an instruction. Verse 21 is an instruction. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. So this is a command for those who are Christians, that is in Christ Jesus. Through faith in him, we become one with him. Baptism models that as an external example. We've died with him. We've been raised with him to life. We're one with him. See, at the Father's right hand right now, though we don't see that or experience that physically, that is to come. And so this is a command for those who are in Christ, regarding those who are in Christ, and it's a command to greet every single saint. This isn't just an English issue here where the translation makes it seem like something. No, it's a command to greet every single saint, meaning don't leave anyone out. And it's interesting because if you compare it with Paul's other letters, it often says greet one another with a holy kiss or greetings, right? But it's very specific here. It's a command. Well, who is this command to? The church. That's who this letter was written to. You go back to chapter 1, verse 1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. Some might say, oh, well, this is specifically for the overseers, the elders, and the deacons. But the letter's written to everyone. The letter would have been written to everyone. So everyone is receiving this command. So here he is in this farewell, goodbye, closing off his letter, adds a command. That's what's there in verse 1. Greet. It is a command. This is what we are to do. If we are in Christ, we are to greet every single one who is in Christ, leaving no one out. Hence, favoritism. No favoritism. It doesn't stop there, though. He says, the brothers, in verse 21, that means brothers and sisters, it's a reference to others who are in Christ, who are with me, greet you. Wow, those around Paul, the apostle, who are with him, ministering to his needs, right? His right and left hand brothers and sisters in ministering while he's under house arrest in Rome, they're greeting the Philippians. How do you think that would feel? That'd be super humbling and encouraging. Wow, they're thinking about us? And that just drives home the point all the more, going back to the command. Every single saint. Don't exclude anyone in your fellowship. Greet them. Welcome them. Embrace them. And then verse 22. Here's the third one. There's four things in these two verses that are all about not showing favoritism and back up the command that's in verse 21. In verse 22, all the saints greet you. So it's not just those who are right around Paul in Rome, but any other saints, which is not a special class of Christians, It means holy ones, those who are set apart unto God, and everyone who has faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of his or her own sin is holy, a saint set apart to God in Christ. And all of them, all the ones that Paul knows, probably referring to Rome, but he tells the other churches about the other churches by way of encouragement and mutually sharing in the ministry together, they all greet you. So again, this is reminding the Philippian church that they're on the minds, hearts of the other Christians, all of them, not just that inner group working with Paul, but yeah, even that inner group. And then he adds, especially those of Caesar's household. That's like the final stroke here. Because if you remember, way back when we started going through Philippians, Philippi is a leading Roman colony. You can't get more Roman than Philippi except for living in Rome. Many who first settled Philippi were retired Roman soldiers. They looked up to, they emulated, they want to be, they modeled everything after Rome and the culture of Rome, which is all about honor. And there are inscriptions that have been found, and I think maybe even still exist, in where Philippi was. And what it does is people would toot their own horn, as we like to say. They say, oh, I dedicated this fountain, me, of a certain family and a certain clan, and have achieved certain things, and I bequeath this fountain. They're all about showing who they are. And people didn't read that plaque and go, dude, that guy's full of himself. No, they wrote that plaque and go, wow. That was the culture. That was Roman culture. Honor system. Which plays into favoritism, doesn't it? Because if you're throwing a banquet and someone higher up the honor chain in Rome shows up, oh, please, come sit next to me. Take this seat. What can I get for you? Meanwhile, a non-Roman citizen comes in and what? We have an issue. You want me to go back to that? You don't want that. Don't hit me with that. Whoa. Sorry, Amir, just messing with you. They've been trying to figure out some technical difficulties. The crackling isn't the microphones, it's my voice. And don't think for a moment that kind of thinking wasn't already there in the church, because where did the Christians in the church of Philippi come from? Philippi. We're always more like the culture than we want to realize or admit. We're raised in it, and it resonates with us. We like favoritism because we want people to favor us. We want to be invited to sit over with that group. We want a greeting from those people. It's the disease of self that runs through our veins. Yes, I just quoted DC Talk or Audio Adrenaline. I don't know which one, right? But this is like the final stroke. Especially those of Caesar's household greets every single one of you, free, slave, citizen or not, male or female, young or old. Even those who are as close to Caesar as you can get who are in Christ, send their warm, heartfelt hello to you. This is just the final greeting in the last two verses. Four things there. It's a command. He says, all the brothers with me, all the saints, especially those of Caesar's household. There's a fifth thing here. What is that? Well, this is just in keeping with the intro to the letter. That's how this letter started. You can flip back just two pages, flip in Philippians. Am I to keep preaching or not? Are we having real issues with this? Can you guys hear me? Yes. It's echoing? Really? 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 Are you sure about that? We can turn all the electronics. Oh, actually, I'm not that loud today. I kind of have issues. We're good. Okay, Philippians 1:1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. He doesn't say Paul, an apostle, and my helper or my associate, but Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. And the last thing you want to hear, if you were a proud Roman, is that someone's a slave. And he says to all, every single one of the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, along with the overseers and deacons. It wasn't written just to the leadership. It's written to everyone, along with them, because that's where leadership belongs in the church, along with the rest of the church, because leadership are sheep too. And though they're shepherds, they're under shepherds of the great shepherd. Slaves together of Christ Jesus. Every single saint this letter was written to. So that's the fifth piece of evidence there, that this final greeting is also a final call to show absolutely no favoritism whatsoever. And following through on that, not grudgingly or legalistically, but joyfully, willfully, willingly, is directly connected to grace. The final verse, the grace. What is grace? People have said all kinds of things. God's righteousness at Christ's expense. Whew, that's a loaded one. That's good, right? It's good. It's true. You receive from God what is of God himself, counted righteous. That was even in James chapter 2. He believed God and God counted him as righteous. You receive from God that which is God's himself, his righteousness, at Christ's expense. So Christ earned it, bought it, secured it, not you. Generally speaking, it's a common word back in the first century, the word grace would appear. People would use it. It meant undeserved kindness. Well, when it's in Scripture, we're talking about a specific undeserved kindness, right? Yeah, God's righteousness at Christ's expense. Being reconciled to the maker of heaven and earth through his Son, fully God. Which takes us right back to the center of this letter that most people are familiar with when they think about Philippians. And rightly so. Chapter 2, verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Why are you choosing the seat you're choosing? Favoritism gets right back to selfish ambition or conceit, considering oneself more important than others. But verse 3 of chapter 2, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Verse 6, who, though he was in the form of God. And this is just language here. He's not saying he looked like God. He pretended to be God. He put on a God suit, just, you know, kind of. No, it means he's God. And though he's God, verse 6, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped or held onto from himself. So there he is, God the Son, eternally God, three persons in one. Always been that way. There they are in glory, all three. And God the Son then willingly becomes human. A creature made in the image of God, but not God. Though he's God. This is what he... There's an echo now. I can hear it. It's kind of a cool time for there to be an echo. He's God, 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 God. There's no one like him. Him. But emptied himself, verse 7, by taking the form of a servant, being born the likeness of men. Again, he didn't just look like one of us, fully human. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Roman citizens were not allowed to be crucified. Slaves were crucified. And the Son of God took on that bod, became fully human, fully God, fully man, was obedient to the Father to the point of death on a cross. That's grace. Undeserved kindness. The point that it's, the reason it's brought up here in this context is to illustrate the thinking, the mindset of our Savior himself. Putting aside what one deserves in order to serve others. And he did that like we never can. He's still fully human, though in a resurrected and glorified body. That's grace. It's so rightly the center example in this letter because it's of our Savior himself, the one in whom every Christian is. And the degree to which we understand that we are a Christian, if we are a Christian, if our faith is actually in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, it is only because of God's undeserved kindness brought to us by his one and only Son. Romans 5 says it this way, God demonstrates his love for us. Not love like I love chocolate or I love sunny days or I love whatever, like I like it because it makes me feel good or it gives me something, but puts the other first, even at expense or cost to self. And it goes back to that Hebrew word often translated loving kindness. It's a word that encompasses so much. Sometimes it's just translated mercy, but it's all of the above. It's a steadfast, faithful, loving kindness, a mercy and an undeserved kindness. It's grace. And the degree to which we understand that it is only by God's undeserved kindness that Christ would choose to sit down next to us. Wait, no, not just sit next to us, but die for us. The degree to which we understand that is going to directly affect how we look at others and whether or not we practice favoritism. So this final command, like all commands in Scripture, get right back to the gospel. It's never about do this to get right with God. Do this to earn his love. Do this to earn his grace, which makes absolute no sense whatsoever. How do you earn an undeserved gift? You don't. But he has. So the letter ends where it began. It's a call to view others through the lens of grace, knowing how God has loved you in Christ. And this is constantly applicable. Yes, first and foremost, context, every saint in the church. Who do you greet on Sunday morning? And don't use the fact that you're not an extrovert and you're shy and you're quiet or, you know, you're not really awake until about 3 p.m. after 2 gallons of coffee. Who do you greet? Is it always the same 3 people every Sunday? Who do you sit next to? Who are you praying for? Who are you reaching out to? Is it always the same couple of people? Oh, and you're not a teenager, so you don't want to call it a clique, but it's a clique. If it looks like a clique and sounds like a clique, it's a clique. And you may not be doing it consciously, hence the gentleness here. A call to think about, once again, how we're viewing each other and how we're responding to one another. But it doesn't just stop here. Talk about a witness. Imagine if at work or a neighborhood picnic or at school, you chose to go eat lunch with the one person that no one else wants to because, well, they're just difficult. And it's easier to sit with someone else. But you, because you know that when it comes to God's standard, you're beyond difficult. And yet Christ willingly became like you, fully human, that you could be in him and in the Father. Well, what's that going to say? It doesn't matter where we are, there's always this tendency to default to what's comfortable or what pleases.